Colossians 1. Before we get into this, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, forgive us of not praying more and more often and more specifically and more biblically. We ask that you will conform our prayers to Paul and Jesus and, Lord, to these tremendous examples that we have in your word so that we can pray more effectively, more biblically, and see our prayers being answered. Father, we want to honor you this morning, so we pray for your help. We pray for the Spirit to give us wisdom and guidance, understanding into His Word. And we just pray that during this season, we, of all people, would worship you, who has come to this earth and died so that we might have forgiveness, so that the church might be in existence. And I pray we'll be a grateful people during this season. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Colossians 1. Could we have someone read Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14 to begin with? You got, okay, either one? You got some part of it? Go ahead, Ben.
Right. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loved, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Okay, so last week we looked at verse 9 and really the central request here. And Paul said that he would pray without ceasing that these believers would be filled with a knowledge of his or God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So if someone were to ask you, what is God's will for my life? How would you answer that? And again, I'm not looking for any one answer. It's just, how would you answer that? How would you tell someone what God's will is for their life? Yes, Bobby. Okay, so the Bible reveals God's will. Anyone else?
Asking through prayer.
Asking through prayer. Okay, definitely prayer has an aspect to that. Yeah, God's direction. In some ways, God's will is the same for every believer, and yet the specific nuances are different. Obviously, we have different spouses, different jobs, different, you know, a lot of things. And again, I think sometimes we ask God, we expect God's word to tell us to take a right or a left or this person, and God doesn't say that. He gives principles for all believers. I mean, this is a 2,000-year-old book, so it doesn't have these specific nuances for every believer since it was written. But nevertheless, Paul prays for these believers that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so, again, this is a prayer class. And so something that's very helpful for us to add to our prayer list is for us to pray this for others. God, would you fill this person with the knowledge of your will? Fill this person with the knowledge of what you want for him or her. And so, again, we looked at these six principles last week of God's will. It is God's will for people to be saved. It is God's will for believers to be sanctified. It is God's will for believers to submit to the government and to one another. It is God's will for us to be spirit-filled. It is God's will for us to suffer if He brings that into our lives. And it's God's will for us to be thankful. So again, this is not exhaustive, but these are six major areas of our life that you know, if you're wanting to do God's will, make sure that you're doing all of these. Make sure that you're saved. Make sure you're spirit-filled, that you're willing to suffer, that you're thankful, that you're being sanctified, and that you're submissive. And if you're doing those six things, the Bible, I think, would say you're going in the right direction. You're like a train on the right tracks. You're heading down the path of God's will. So again, this is something that I think we should pray for others. And I know at times when you have to make a decision, you don't know exactly how to ask. But just say, hey, would you pray Colossians 1:9 for me, that I would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Very applicable as we parent, as we shepherd our kids, that God would give us His will and wisdom. And so we talked about to be filled. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of His will? What does the word filled mean?
Control.
You have to be controlled. What else comes to mind? Bruce kind of alluded to this last week. If we're filled with God's will, what are we not filled with?
Our will.
Our will, or what the world would say we should do. So imagine a cup that is completely filled. And as we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, we're not filled with the world's wisdom or our will. So we need to be emptied of what we want and to be filled with what God wants for us. So again, that was verse 9, and we talked about that last week. But we're going to move on and really see what is the reason Paul prayed this. Why did he pray for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will? And here in Colossians 1:10, he says, so that. And when you see so that, typically we ought to think purpose or result. And so he says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So again, let's observe the text here. What do you think it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? What does that word worthy mean? A worthy walk.
Would it be obeying the Lord?
Okay, obedience certainly plays into that. Yes, Bob.
To live in a way that identifies with Him, that shows that you're saved.
Okay, so identifying with Him. And again, I'm not looking for any one answer. We're just observing. So it'd be the same as if you're reading the Bible tomorrow and you come across a word, just start thinking. But I mean, if we keep reading the verse, I think Paul explains what it means to have a worthy walk. What does he say immediately after that? In verse 10. Yeah, so a worthy walk is one that pleases God in every aspect. And I certainly would hope that every person here would say, that's what I want for my life. I want to please God in everything I do. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So let's think the opposite. What are some things that we might do that would be not worthy of the Lord, not pleasing Him? Let's think opposites. What does God not want for believers?
Disobedience.
Disobedience, clearly. Sin? Sure. Yeah, that's good. Living for self. Not reading the Bible, right? Not praying. And sad to say, sometimes when we think of those opposites, those are the things that sometimes are mirrors of our heart. You know, if we're not reading the Word, if we're not praying, then we're clearly walking contrary to what God wants. But we should want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects.
For me, it seems like you're talking about the subtlety. Like, don't act one way on Sunday, and then, you know, Thursday, would I ever, like, do something, the people in the church could see,
yeah,
what I do this? Maybe it's not, you know, maybe it's just like, put my tongue out of the ear, you know, something like that. I would never do that in front of y'all, in a
right.
way.
Sure.
Or throw a little temper tantrum. Yeah, just in the church.
It was that one time.
It's not like a little sin. I'm not going to go out and murder someone, but maybe I'll look at someone and go, idiot. You know, maybe
sure.
that kind of a thing.
Sure.
That subtlety. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. and so it's not. And then I also thought the thing that came to mind was I'm doing damage to my testimony, to my testimony to God. That's not worthy of Him. I want to live in a way that's worthy that He called me to be a Christian. And like I'm involved in this writing club, and there are some Christians in there, and we kind of pick each other out and kind of band together or whatever. But that's where I feel like I'm really, really, that's my area where I can maybe make an impact. And somebody can go, wow, she's a really nice girl. I wonder why she's so nice or whatever.
Sure.
And so, since that too, I don't want to ever do something that would make them go,
sure.
And those are the things that I
should. Well, I think it's a pretty comprehensive, because he says to please Him in what? In every or all aspects. So, I mean, there's no exceptions. It's not to please Him on Sunday. It's every day. And like Pony said, I mean, how often do we do things Monday to Saturday that we would never do in front of a church? And yet, who is our real audience? God, not us, not each other. There's accountability here, but I mean, shame on us, shame on me that I do things, you know, when I'm by myself or in my home that I would not dare do in front of you. And really, I think we've lost the sense of who we're serving, you know, because we can very easily play the hypocrite. You know, we pretend to be nice and godly and humble, but, you know, what do we like by ourselves? What do we like with others outside of the flock? So, I mean, to walk in a manner worthy, if I'm not mistaken here, we get our English word axis from this word. And what is an axis? Or a balance? Right. So, I mean, think about how good and godly and how gracious God is to us. We need to live in a way that balances that. We need to live in a righteous, godly manner. But so often what we have is God being gracious and holy, and yet we being unholy. And so think of a balance. You might think of living in a way corresponding to God or in balance with what He's done. And again, the thought is not here that we somehow work for God's righteousness. That is a gift, Romans has told us. But that we have a part. Look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Most of Paul's letters, the first half is doctrine or theology. Then the second half is application. And it's the same way in Ephesians. 1 to 3 is doctrine. And then would someone read Ephesians 4, 1?
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Yeah, so there we have it. In light of what I've taught you about theology, walk in a manner what? Worthy. So again, it's that balance. Not just knowing the right things, but living the right things as well. Did you have a comment?
You know, I think about sometimes some well-known people or people we know, we don't know if they are really safe or not, but how they live is not glorifying God. In the meantime, they keep on telling the other people, I'm a Christian. To me, it's better that he didn't say he's a Christian, because they're just not good to God and to other Christians.
Sure.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, about 10 years ago I used to watch tennis a lot, and you know, it drove me crazy to see people wearing a cross and then cursing at the umpire for a bad call. You know, it's like I remember when I was first going to Bible college, I had, and then this is horrible, the front of my license tag, I had a plate made preacher. It was awful. Because, I mean, think about it. Every time that I sinned, every time that I cut someone off, every time that I was speeding, I had the preacher on the front and I had a Jesus fish on the back. And I'm thinking, you know, after a while I ripped the tag off and took the fish off. And it was like, you know, kind of what Nancy's saying. I'd rather people say, you know, how dare that guy, than look at a fish and say, how dare a Christian. So again, the way we drive, the way we live, I mean, it does make an influence. It makes an impact on our testimony. But, you know, think about this. You know, are your words pleasing to God? You know, James says, from the same mouth comes cursing and blessing. These things ought not be the case. You know, how about your thoughts? Things that only God can see. Your motives. Your actions. How about your goals in life? Are they pleasing to God? And again, I think this one verse is just comprehensive And I don't think any of us could walk away saying, you know, I'm obeying this fully. I mean, there are always areas that we need to grow in this manner of walking worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So there's always something we can work on in our lives. Any comments on that? On that point of living a life worthy of God? Any questions or comments? Yes. Yes, yeah. We're going to get to that in just a second. That's a good point. Good observation. Well, I think humility certainly plays a part, really. I mean, that's... I think when we realize who God is, that we do need to walk in a manner, you know, that is humbling. Because, you know, what does the Bible say? God opposes who? The proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I definitely think that's an aspect of it, Julie.
Also, Ephesians 2 talks about what we should be prepared for us for the foundation. So we should be seeking what those who are just reading scripture.
Yes, God has works for us to do. And again, that's not working for salvation. It's a work as manifesting our salvation. So now let's look at the results. And Jim's already hinted to this. The latter part of verse 10, really through, I think, verse 11. And let's just read these verses again. Colossians 1:10. The latter part says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we've looked at the main request, and that is that these believers be filled or controlled or dominated by the knowledge of His will. And we've looked at the reason so that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And now we're going to look at what are the results of this request, or what are the results of a worthy walk. And the first one Jim mentioned there in verse 10 is bearing fruit. Now, again, let's just observe. What does it mean to bear fruit? I mean, we're not literal trees. You know, I'm not an apple tree and you're not a pear tree. What does it mean to bear fruit?
It's to be good for others, and that's a good fruit. And to do the outreach for Jesus, that's a good fruit. I just put up my
fruit. Okay, so do good to others? Yes.
Just like good fruit to the Spirit, you have the outcome of having the Spirit.
Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, Ken.
The fruit can be summed up possibly in three headings: character fruit, conduct fruit, and comfort fruit. And if the life of God is in us, we should desire that type of fruit in our lives.
Yes. Any other comments on that? To bear fruit? Any passages that come to mind?
It's like meekness, long suffering. Is that fruit?
Yeah, those are fruit of the Spirit. Yes, in Galatians 5.
John 15.
Yeah, John 15 is huge. Dwayne taught on that a few years ago. I think it's important to note that good works are the fruit, not the root, of our relationship with Christ. They are the benefit. They are the result. It's not the basis of our relationship. I don't work to maintain my salvation. I don't work to obtain my salvation. I labor to, and almost in a way, just to express my gratitude back to God as a sign of life that He is living in me. And Ronnie mentioned Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is no Christian that should not be working. Every Christian has good works. It doesn't depend upon your age. It doesn't depend upon your social bracket. Every Christian has good works in which he or she should walk. So let's look at John 15. Let's turn back there for a few minutes. John 15. Jesus is teaching his disciples. And And he uses, Jesus was a master illustrator using things around him. And it could have been that he saw a vine and uses that as an analogy. He says, I'm the true vine. Verse 1, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what happens? Verse 2. Yeah, he takes it away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. So if you're not bearing fruit, and again, this isn't a one-time snapshot, but if the pattern of your life is one that's not bearing fruit, the Bible says he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And again, we're not going to get into the subtle nuances here, but it could be that in verse 2, Jesus is talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was with Jesus, but he was not bearing fruit. And for many, many years, and what happened at the end of his life? Judas Iscariot is removed. He's taken away. And verse 3, he turns back to the disciples. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5 again, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, this idea of fruit, and not just fruit, but more fruit. And then if you skip down to verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. So again, there's a progression. There's never a point when you and I can draw a line in the sand and say, I've done enough, you know, I've served enough, I've borne enough fruit. There's always progression. There's always room for improvement in our lives. And so if we were to ask Jesus this morning from this passage, how do I bear fruit? How would you answer that? How does a believer bear fruit? Yeah. So, Ken, how would you redefine that? What does it mean to abide in Christ?
Well, to love and obey.
Okay.
Abide, I think of like constantly just being there. So constantly being with Christ, and then that naturally will just come out in whatever I'm doing, talking to a neighbor, or something I say on Facebook, or talking with one of y'all, and that's where the fruit comes through. Like maybe a neighbor decides to come to church. Maybe I am able to encourage someone at church. And maybe someone, you know, through Facebook comes to Christ. So that
Okay. Yes, Bobby.
Do you mean remain or stay around to be the
Yeah, there's definitely a relational aspect. It's not just like a hummingbird flitting and taking. It's actually like a branch. I mean, we are to abide and stay connected to Christ. You might think of the difference between our cars and a trolley car, right? We get in our car, we fill up with gas, we can only go so far before we have to stop and reconnect ourselves to that gas tank and be refilled. Whereas, what's the difference with a trolley car? Always connected to the power source. It doesn't have to be renewed. It's always in connection. So again, we're to be a trolley car and not an automobile. Now, what's the difference between this statement? Are we called to produce fruit or to bear fruit? And what's the difference?
Called to produce, to bear, God produces it in us.
Yeah. I can't produce this fruit because it's a fruit of the what? Galatians 5. Fruit of the Spirit. He produces it in me. And so again, I mean, I think we make things too complicated. As we read the Word, as we obey, as we live out what God tells us in a worthy walk, one of the results is that we bear fruit. And that's going to be love, joy, peace, patience, I mean, a number of it. And Ken's already mentioned converts. When someone comes to faith in Christ through our ministry, it's not because of us. God is simply using us as a vessel, as a channel. I can't convert anyone. I wish I could. You know, I can't bear love, but I can't produce love, but I can bear it when God's working through me.
I think it was Spurgeon that said, God wants to use a man, he breaks him first. And that's often you wonder why good things happen to good people, because God's working on
them. Sure. Yeah, got to humble the man. So let's look back at Colossians 1. And let's look back at verse 6 of Colossians 1. We mentioned this in passing last week, but Paul begins by speaking of the gospel and praising God for the work it was doing. And verse 6 says, "The gospel has come to you just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." So what two characteristics or activities of the gospel does Paul talk about in verse 6? In all the world it's constantly what? Bearing fruit and increasing. Now jump down to verse 10. What's the first one that Paul mentions? Bearing fruit and what? And increasing. So again, what the gospel is doing in verse 6 is what Paul sees and what he's praying for in verse 10. So again, this is a class on prayer. So what is the significance of seeing the gospel bear fruit and increase in the life of a believer, and yet to pray for that same thing in the life of that believer? What is the significance, or what is the connection here? Why does Paul pray for something that he's already seeing doing? Does the question make sense?
Wanting it to increase.
Wanting it to increase? Does my question make sense? In other words, why in verse 6 he praises God that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing in the life of these believers. So why then does he turn right around and pray that God would bear fruit and increase in the lives of these believers? I mean, isn't it already being done?
They want the Christians to continue to grow in their faith.
Okay, to continue to grow, that's good, Jim.
I would say that in the general case, because in the context of Colossians, these people did not realize what was going on. They were not seeing the fruit they thought they should see. So they were running off after other beliefs to try to make it happen.
Yeah.
It seems like we can see here Paul saying, I want you to grow in the knowledge so you can understand what is going on here. You know, and so you can trust in Christ to do this.
Yeah, because what were they being tempted by? I mean, keep going.
By false, the philosophy of men. They thought by adopting the philosophy of men and of the world, they could achieve spirituality, which they didn't see themselves getting in Christ.
Sure. Yeah, so it could be a little bit of a warning.
Yeah, and so to all that part about abiding in Christ we talked about before, I would urge that you have trust. You know, trust
you
at all times.
Yeah. So again, I think it's something that, I mean, even though we are not like the Colossians in every aspect, I think there's elements where we may be doing something right. We may be bearing fruit. We may be increasing. But that doesn't mean we're going to be doing that in the near future, because, you know, as Bruce mentioned, this church was being infiltrated by Gnostic teaching, false teaching, heresies. So the possibility for failure is always there in the life of a believer. So just because you're doing well now doesn't mean that you will be doing well, and that's why we need to pray. And I think that's the connection, is Paul saw what the gospel is doing, and he's praying that because I think he sees this warning that Bruce mentioned. So the first result is bearing fruit, and the second one is increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, this isn't just accumulating facts. Why does Paul pray that they might increase in the knowledge of God? What comes to your mind? We know that.
Does that mean giving more wisdom to the Lord?
It could be wisdom, sure.
You got to know what he expects.
Sure. Yeah, it's not just mystic what we feel and go by our gut. We have to know what God wants. And I mean, God is gracious to give us His entire Word. And so we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And I think we can apply that by saying God wants us to be filled with His Word. If you look at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, to be filled with the Scriptures is to be filled with the Spirit. It's not some mystical process. It's sticking your nose in the Bible and read. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's His book. So I think this goes full circle back to being filled with the knowledge of His will. We do that by reading the Word, reading the Scripture.
In Ephesians 5, it says, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So that's the other side of the coin.
Yeah, there are so many cross-references that go along with this, and that's a good one, is you know, not walking in fellowship with darkness or the unbelievers. The number three in verse 11 here, the third result, is that we would be strengthened with all power. And again, notice he doesn't say strengthening yourself. It's that you are strengthened. It's a passive. An outside agency or outside power is acting upon you. That you would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So why would divine strengthening be important for these believers? And Bruce has already given us a hint of this. Why do they need to be strengthened?
To be able to resist the false teaching. To know what the
sure.
person is that resists it and walk in a manner worthy.
Sure. And what are some other practical applications of this? I mean, what do we need to be strengthened for in our lives?
We're coming on that difficult people, and we need to be strong.
Yeah, difficult people. What else?
We have to realize how weak we are.
I think that's exactly right. I mean, Paul asked God three times to take the thorn out, and what did God finally teach him? When you're weak, then what? You're strong. And Paul, I'm sure, thought, God, take this out, I'll be more effective. And God said, no, I'm leaving it in for you to be more effective because you're leaning more upon me. So I think that is a critical, critical point there. I mean, we need to be strengthened for obedience. I mean, just everyday things. I mean, sometimes we don't feel like reading the Bible. We don't feel like praying. But we need to be strengthened in the inner man to do that, to obey. To reach out, to minister. I mean, the list is endless. But he lists two specific nuances here. Strengthened for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. The last part of verse 11 there. Do your other versions have two different words there? Steadfastness and patience?
Long suffering.
Endurance and patience.
Cheerfulness.
Okay. It's actually the two Greek words for patience. One, the first one is patience toward things or circumstances. And then the second, patience is toward people. And really that kind of summarizes it, doesn't it? I mean, Bobby's already said sometimes it's difficult people that you run into. Other times it's just difficult circumstances. We think of Job, we think of James. I mean, and this is, again, I think just a great summary that as we are strengthened with God's power, we will be patient toward things and also patient toward people. Yes, Lorraine?
I'm sorry, I looked at the wrong
note. Okay. And why do we need patience? Why do we need patience with people and patience with things? Why is this applicable to us? Why do we need to pray this for one another and ourselves?
For me, I want to give a good testimony. And if I get
impatient,
that's not being a good testimony.
Okay.
God is so patient
with
us.
Yes.
Yeah,
he is so long suffering. Yes. Yes.
Waiting on the Lord.
He
wants us to wait on Him.
Sure, yeah, waiting on Him.
We're patient, we realize that they are weak, and sometimes we have to walk in their shoes to understand what they're doing.
Sure. What are the dangers of impatience?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
We get ahead of like God's plan. You know, God's working out His plan, and if we run ahead, we may miss the direction. He wants us to, you know, take a big right hand turn, and we're just going along ahead.
Sure.
So you go to personal running. The guys who are in the front, if the course is not marked well, they're not too much of a leap. And it was a money race, and the course was not marked well, and they took a third of a mile extra wrong turn, and they ended up losing, even though they were far, far ahead. Hmm. You know, so bad things can happen when you get ahead of the course director.
Hmm. That's a good application. Yes, Bruce.
Well, okay, it's just a temporary trend. When you think of all the examples in the Old Testament of people that acted impatiently, I mean, the list goes on and on. Every time
it's Yeah, I'm glad we're not going to see any of that in Exodus, right? model people, perfect obedience.
Kevin, you got to preach the whole word.
Oh, I can't skip the first 40 chapters. Okay. I mean, we are very impatient people. We've got drive-through fast food, drive-through car washes, drive-through banking. I mean, we get very upset when we go through the line and it takes them more than, you know, more time than it should. We're very impatient. And so I think some of the obstacles are designed to teach us patience.
We used to have a plaque up on the wall of that behind you there. It says, wait on the Lord.
Yeah, we don't like to wait. And then the fourth result is bearing fruit, increasing the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, and then joyously giving thanks to the Father. And I think that joyously really should go with the participle giving thanks. Because it's giving thanks with joy. It's not a begrudging thankfulness. It's a joyous, it's a joyful thankfulness. And I think as we just skim ahead to see what Paul says, we ought to be the most thankful people of anybody on the planet. He says in verse 12, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, verse 13, for He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so again, if we are not abiding in Christ, if we're not walking in a manner worthy of Him, if we're not being filled with the knowledge of His will, one of the practical dangers is we're not going to be a thankful people. We're going to forget our redemption. And we're going to be more consumed with, you know, the here and now and the circumstances here. And really, Paul says, listen, one of the results of being filled with the knowledge of God's will is that you'll be thankful. And again, I think it's very easy for us to become busy, perhaps busy even in ministry, and forget the fact that in our prayers, we ought to thank God for our redemption, that we have forgiveness, that His wrath is no longer upon us. And, you know, I mean, verse 13, He's transferred us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So again, I think it's very easy for us to lose sight of this. And I know in my life, it's very subtle. It's not like I wake up one day and it's just a disconnect. It happens gradually. If I'm not in the Word every day, if I'm not praying every day, it's very subtle. And all of a sudden, I'm going to step back and look and go, where in the world did it go wrong? And if I backtrack long enough, I go back to the point when I was stopped abiding in Christ, when I made this decision to say, I'll pray tomorrow, or I'll read tomorrow. And again, I'm speaking as a church leader here. So it's the same temptation in all of our lives. Any comments on these four results or this whole thing? Yes, Bruce.
I don't think you can overemphasize how pertinent this is to today. When I read books addressing the issue of psychology and how it's attacked the faith, this is the book they go to. They quote Colossians because many people have turned to psychology because they're not getting results in their faith. And when you combine that with the fact that if you have sin in your life, you're liable to have a hard time, and many people don't want to acknowledge sin, so not seeing results, so rather than turning from the sin, they say, well, this isn't working, and then they turn away. This is incredibly pertinent. And of course, if you point out it, a byproduct of that is they don't give thanks.
Sure.
They can't see anything to be thankful for.
Yeah.
And it's a vicious trap to be caught in.
That's a good point. Because we don't start in verse 11 to 14. We don't start by saying, I want to be thankful or I want to bear fruit. We have to backtrack all the way to verse 9 and to be filled with the knowledge of His will. So it starts top down. It doesn't start from the bottom and goes up. So if you're not being thankful, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're not increasing the knowledge of God, that's not your problem. Your problem is that you're not being filled with the knowledge of His will. And in modern vernacular, you're not being filled with the Word of God. So read, just immerse yourself in Scripture. Because as you do that, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and His will.